The date was March of 2013, and the place was Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas. A conference was being held with over 30,000 in attendance in person and online. People had gathered from around the world to be challenged in making disciples for Jesus. And this morning, I want us to take a look at just a very short clip, but I think it's about two and a half minutes long, of one of the speakers. Pastor David Platt was speaking at that conference, and he's talking about the importance of the Holy Spirit in the church. So let's watch that. In John chapter 14, Jesus says some amazing things. He's talking to the disciples, and he says this to them: "If you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Those are powerful words. He promised to give us a counselor and not to abandon us. And he sent us the Holy Spirit, who cares for us. And then the author of the book of Hebrews continues on and adds to this, and he says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The work here is described in Hebrews it's done by and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays an active role in the Old Testament. The care, the empowering of people. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about Moses and the 70 elders who were empowered to lead Israel. The Holy Spirit impacted them and corrected them, empowered them and directed. And they yielded to the Holy Spirit. They serve as an example to each of us to follow. And then the Holy Spirit takes ordinary people, just like you and me. He takes us and makes us into extraordinary men and women of God. He took a shepherd boy and turned him into arguably the greatest king in the history of Israel. It's easy to see from David's early life that he was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He was also very diligent in seeking the Lord and his direction as he grew into becoming and being the king of Israel. And as he ruled, except for maybe one night, but that sin with Bathsheba set David on a skid into adultery and murder. And in the end, he repented of his sin. He repented from his sin within his heart. And praise God, he was forgiven. Thus, he earned the title, a man after God's own heart. Let me read to you a little bit from the scriptures. It says this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And then in verse 7 it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things of the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And later on in verse 11, it says, "So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons that you have? There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered, 'but he is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with fine appearance, handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him, for he is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Once again, a little further down in verse 21, it says this. "David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, 'Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him.' Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him." Now I've just kind of summarized or highlighted all of 1 Samuel 16, or a good chunk of it. The Lord says to Samuel, "Look, Saul's no good. We're picking someone else. But you're not going to pick the guy you think should be king. We're looking for something different here. I'm sending you to Jesse's house. One of his boys will be anointed king. And after all the older boys go through, no, we need another one. Where's the youngest?" And he anoints him king. But he can't be king because there still is a king. His name is Saul. Even though the Lord has rejected Saul, he is still king. Which is pretty good because David is still a youth. But he's employed by the king because this evil spirit comes upon him, and he has this amazing gift of music. This may be one of the first biblical references of music therapy. And this past year, on Wednesday nights, we have been going through the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And we have been studying what's been going on. We've been reading about David. And I am reminded that God does not look at the outward appearance of a person, but at their heart, which could also be called their soul. God looks at our souls. He looks at our hearts and sees what drives us, what we love. And he sees our motivations and our desires. Now, Barna Research did a did a survey recently of a group of high school students. And they asked the question, if you could change anything about yourself, what would it be? Now, it may surprise you to know that it wasn't their grades, it wasn't their health, it wasn't money, it wasn't their athletic abilities, it wasn't their popularity, or even being a better person morally. 90% of the people, of the high school students, responded that they wanted to change their physical appearance. The females generally wanted to be thinner and sexier. The boys wanted to be taller and have more muscles. And both groups wanted better skin. They wanted less pimples. If you could change anything. Now, I understand I was a teenager once. I had horrible acne. I get it. I wanted less pimples. I get it. But sadly, this is not just a teen issue, but one that seems to never go away. Society today, just like in virtually every age, is obsessed with their looks. The styles may change, but the obsession is still there. Globally, the fashion industry made approximately $2 trillion in 2021. In the middle of the pandemic, they made $2 trillion. Because people were just buying clothes online. Cosmetic industry made $571 billion in that same year. You add those together, that's a lot of stuff for people who weren't leaving their homes. Had to look good in my living room. And it seems to me that people are not merely dissatisfied with how they look. We've gone beyond dissatisfied to a culture that is depressed and obsessed with trying to change who they are. They don't like who they are. And so I need to change who I am. And there's a huge thrust today to change that in extreme ways. And so many have forgotten that it's not the outside, but the inner character that truly counts. God said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Did you know that there are 66 chapters in the Bible that speak about David in the Old Testament? As a matter of fact, there are more references to David in the Bible than to any other person. Now, David's name means beloved. And the Apostle Paul spoke about him in Acts chapter 13, and he said this, "After I removed Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" Folks, David was known as a man after God's heart. David was the right man for what God wanted as a leader for Israel. And in the Old Testament, the term a heart implied emotions. And the reasons and the will, it's all composed in there. Emotions, reasons, will. And so when God raised up David, he raised up an individual whose heart was directed by God. And it was directed by God's desires and God's will to be done, and not David's will. And as we look at the term heart in the New Testament, it's developed further to mean a man's entire mental and moral activity, both rational and emotional elements are included. And the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. David sought God with his whole heart, and his life reflected it. And don't forget, we need to really understand that this title of a man after God's own heart was given to David not by any man, but by God himself. So we don't have to debate whether this was just a title given to a person by some other guy. No, this was God himself who said, "This man David has a heart after my own." Now I'm sure that there are many of you who have days where you look forward to going to work. Anybody? No? Okay. I guess I'm the only one. But and I'm sure that there are other days where you don't. You kind of work. Yeah. And you kind of drag your butt out of bed and you just, okay, off to work. And I know that when I have a day like that, those days aren't necessarily the best days. For me, the days that I look forward to are the days that my heart is in it. And those other days, well, we'll just leave alone. The days where your heart isn't in it, and you're not just dragging your butt out of bed, you're dragging everything that day. And it's not good. But David's heart, his heart was wrapped up with God. Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 12, verse 34. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." David's heart was engulfed in God. And we need to be fully devoted in our hearts to God. We have to have a fully devoted heart to God. It's not an option. It's an essential quality that God is looking for. David's heart was wrapped up in God. And the key was God saw his heart, his soul, and his entire being, and its dedication and commitment to him. Saul, on the other hand, did not have this. His heart was for himself. His heart was for the things of this world. And so God sought another. And one of the reasons that Saul became king, anybody remember why Saul became king? It's because he was tall and handsome. He was a head above the others. He looked like a good military man. Really wasn't. But that's another story. The people liked this, but God is more concerned about our heart than our looks. The people looked at the outside. God looked at the inward. And as a believer, God has placed his Holy Spirit in you to empower you to serve Him. And David's heart was blazing and burning for God. He was passionate for God. And our hearts need to be just like that. Passion, defined as an intense emotional drive or an excitement for something. So let me ask you, are you passionate for God? We need to have the desire to be a person whose life is in harmony with the Lord. What's important to Him needs to be important to you. What burdens Him needs to burden you. And as a result of these desires, our actions will change to be in line with what God desires. So we need to let our hearts burn passionately and completely for Him. He is looking for individuals who are completely sold out to Him. This is your whole life, both public and private. David was so engulfed in God in his life, in public and in private, reflecting his love for the Lord. And when you look at David's life, when you study his life, you discover that he came from an isolated place where no one knew his name. Nobody knew who he was. But it was out of the fields where he developed a fully devoted heart to God, even after he was anointed. He went back to the fields. "You're going to be king." You would think he would immediately change his life. "I'm going to be king. I got to start acting like a king. I got to learn what a king does because, well, Israel doesn't have a good one right now. So what? But what does he do? "I've been anointed. I've got sheep to take care of. Thanks." And he goes back to his sheep. He goes back to the fields, back to the isolation. And as a youth, it was out in those fields where he encountered God, where he developed his heart and his soul. He was not distracted by the ways of the world, but was in solitude with God and his creation that allowed him to grow spiritually. There he worshiped. There he praised God for all of the amazing things the Lord was doing for him. And honestly, I feel that in today's society, in the church, we do this backwards. So many believers attempt to grow spiritually, publicly, in groups, at churches. Now, don't get me wrong, there is great value to do this. However, to become fully devoted to God, this happens first in your private time with the Lord. Do you even have a private time with the Lord? Because so many Christians today don't. We must develop that private time with God, just me and Him, His Word, the Holy Spirit. If you can develop a private time where you have a deep relationship with God, the public stuff will take care of itself. It truly will. Think about it. He didn't begin his ministry with the crowds surrounding him. He started in solitude in the wilderness. And the exact same was true for Moses, for David, for John the Baptist, and even Paul. They all started in solitude. And these are arguably some of the greatest biblical feet or men in the entire Bible. David worked out in the fields, mostly isolated from others. But it was during that time God placed his Holy Spirit upon him so that he would be prepared to humbly serve God. And when we think about it, men and women of God, servant leaders in the making, are first of all unknown, unseen, and often unappreciated. Those who first accept the silence of obscurity are best qualified to handle the applause of popularity. And even when they get it, many of them just don't want it. In the daily grind of life, God was at the center of David's life. Can you say this about your life today? Is God at the center of your life daily? Would others describe you as an unconditional servant of God? In the lowly task of shepherding, David is still serving God. And he shepherded for God, protected the sheep for God, played praise and worship to God while working. And it's important to realize that to be fully developed to God in your heart means that he is a part of your life in private. And when God is everything in private, then God will naturally be a priority in your public life as well. David did not serve God to be seen by men. He just loved God. And as a result, even as a teenager, his heart was exactly what the Lord was looking for and desiring in his people. Now, as we all know, David was not going to be a shepherd forever. His days in the fields were numbered. As King Saul became less in touch with God, he became more troubled in his spirit. And it was at this point that David needed to leave the fields and go into ministry to the king. For Samuel says this, "Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sent them with his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered into his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, 'Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him.' Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. And then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him." You see, King Saul was empty of anything that mattered to God. David was totally saturated with God. And earlier, the Bible describes the spirit from God that came on Saul as being troubled or an evil spirit. God's presence had left Saul. And there is much debate about what this means. So here's my understanding of what it means. It's not some medical condition. It's not some supernatural assault by being sent by the Lord's it is a supernatural assault being sent by the Lord's command. And it was brought on by Saul's disobedience. It's brought on by the fact that Saul's heart broke God's heart. And in contrast to David, a young man after God's own heart, came to Saul to serve, to minister to him. And David's thrust into the forefront came from a heart that was saturated in God. David had cultivated a heart saturated with God because his heart was fully devoted to God. And because of this deep, intimate relationship with the Lord, it set up his other character traits of being in tune with God. One commentator wrote this. He says, his heart was so in tune with God that when he ministered in music, the demons ran for cover of darkness. Now, David was not passive in his worship. He wasn't standing by and watching it happen. He entered into it wholeheartedly and engulfed himself in God. He knew what pure worship was all about. He worshiped from here, not here. I mean, I can recite all sorts of hymn lyrics. I will not sing them for you. I don't want to have to do that to you. But I can recite all sorts of song lyrics. But if they're not from here, my heart's not in it. I'm just saying words. David knew what worship was all about. Psalm 24 reflects David's approach to worship of the Lord. It says this, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." See, David learned from an early age that to approach God in a true, authentic, passionate worship, it comes from one with a pure heart, dedicated to him. He knew that the power to overcome the enemy came from a pure heart, dedicated to worshiping the Father. Now, sometimes as a pastor, I catch myself with these horrible thoughts in my head, which are ruled by the clock. And I want to worship, I want worship to be like a drive-thru. I'll have three choruses, two hymns, please, with a side order of prayer. Why don't we toss in a quick order of offering, and let's king-size that with communion. That's what I want service to be. And make it quick. I want to be gone by noon. Worship is not just music. It's our whole service. And this morning, I want to challenge us to evaluate where our heart is in worship. What exactly am I giving to God as I worship? When I rush through worship, I do so for one of the same reasons I visit the drive-thru. Fast food, fast, cheap, maybe not really nourishing. I recognize that. But I believe I'm willing, I'm willing to focus on the Lord, but I speed through worship. And I'm probably not looking for an experience that really won't cost me much. On the flip side, the time of our worship is not an indication of our heart. We could stay here until 2 p.m, singing and learning and sharing and putting on a show without any care or desire to know God better. And we would be no better off than if we had stayed in bed. Because a heart of worship connects your life to His Spirit. Remember that the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man's looking at all the outward stuff. But the Lord looks at the heart. And in order to be successful in public, you must start in private. Empty your heart of the things of this world and be saturated with God and His desires. And this morning, we are going to spend time at the Lord's table. As the servers come, I want each of us to spend time examining ourselves. Are we more concerned about our appearances or our heart? Have we made God a priority in our private life? Or are we just doing it publicly? Are we saturated with the things of God? This morning, communion is a time to get right with our Lord, who gave up everything for us to allow us to be forgiven. And so this morning, as we partake in communion, take time as we pass out the communion elements to do just that, to get right with God, to examine where you are. Our communion here is an open communion, which means that it's open to all who believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member. What we're going to do is we're going to hand out the bread. If you're taking this morning, just take and pass the plate along. It's more important now that we actually take the plate and pass it along, because we've shrunk our rows a little bit. It's harder for the ushers to get through, so please take it and pass it. Take that time to get right with God, to examine your heart, to tell God your desire to have Him. Once everyone has been served, I will pray, and then we'll partake together as one body, and we'll do the same with the cup. So let's take some time this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we understand and been learning this morning that You look at the heart. And Father, we acknowledge that our hearts are not always in the right place. Our hearts often are filled with impurities. And so we come before You this morning and we ask that You would forgive us for our sins. That You would cleanse us, that You would make our hearts clean. Father, I ask that You would forgive us because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, that His body was broken for us, that we might be forgiven. And so we ask for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your blood was shed on the cross for us. We thank You because You willingly went and died for us. We thank You because of what You did on the cross. Your word tells us and teaches us that You are willing to forgive us. So, Father, I thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for forgiving us for our sins. Thank You for what Christ has done allows You to look at our hearts and sees them as clean and pure. because of what he did. Father, I pray that you would continue to empower us, that you would continue to saturate us with your Spirit, that we would serve you wholeheartedly as you desire, according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.